Please turn to Romans chapter 12, and while you are turning there, one announcement that I failed to announce here a little bit earlier, but orchestra will be rehearsing with the choir tonight at 5 p.m., and so that comes from Brother Manthe. So if you just simply make note of that, you that are in the orchestra, here for a special joint practice here this evening. Romans chapter 12, we're going to be studying here this morning a message that I've entitled Hot Coals for Cold Hearts. I didn't plan it this way here for this sub-zero weather, but it just is. And again, I know you're going to find this, again, hard to believe, but I literally do. I plan my messages usually ahead, about 6 months in advance, and so I just happen to have a hot message here today. So sounds good to me. I don't know if you enjoy it as well, but if you would please stand, and let's follow along here in our scripture here this morning. Notice Romans chapter 12. And beginning with verse number 17, notice it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I trust you'll listen here this morning. I believe a very practical message needed for today, needed as never before. Listen carefully as I preach. Hot coals for cold hearts. Father, I pray you bless our message this morning, and I pray that you give us what we need. Lord, what we need this morning is this truth, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Lord, thank you for God's people who have come this morning, and Lord, we pray we would not go away the same. I pray that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let me just make a statement, and I don't just simply make this anecdotally, but I believe that we are literally living in what we would call the age of rage. And as I said, I don't think that's just simply anecdotal, and that's not just simply my opinion. Actually, there was a recent survey that was done by Gallup, and in that survey, and it's not going to sound very impressive at first, but those that they surveyed at the time that they were asked the question, they said they were, at that time, they were angry when they were asked the question, "Are you angry right now?" 22%. That literally is the highest in that survey's history that has ever been the case. And by the way, I think you can see that. You can see that as, you know, out in our society, people blow up. There's, you know, more, you know, things that are just simply kind of bubbling up, and then all of a sudden they explode before our very eyes. And I wish that it could be said that this doesn't affect God's people. But it does. I've seen Christians upset. I've seen Christians enraged and angry, And the problem is living angry day after day after day. You know, we have to be careful, especially because the Bible says this in James 1, verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Now, we literally need to make up our minds. Are we going to follow Christ or are we not? Because if we're going to follow Christ, we're going to need to be known more as those who are people of love rather than hate. People of forgiveness rather than revenge. People that are literally controlled by peace rather than constant conflict. And you know, it's a shame, you know, especially in this day and age, in which I have told you many times that I am a fan of positive history lessons. A real fan. I love history. I study it quite often. And you'll find many a time I will use a history illustration in a message such as this. But I also have to tell you, I'm a fan of positive history lessons. That's one of the reasons why I am opposed to the changes being proposed in our state with our Minnesota K-12 social studies standards, the proposed changes that, again, it won't affect us here in a couple of years, but you can't be subtracting things like the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and World War I and World War II, and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. You can't be subtracting things. Now, hopefully they will not get to, but I wouldn't put it past them, taking out this particular person But have you ever heard of the name of Booker T. Washington? Booker T. Washington was an impressive man. He was born into slavery in 1856, and his family endured, of course, hardships, but then, of course, he was emancipated, and he really made something of himself. He worked his way through college. He started the very prestigious Tuskegee Institute, very famous college. And as a black man who grew up in slavery, he certainly was accustomed, he certainly knew about men and their opinions, and oftentimes against him and against all black people. He certainly knew that. He knew about prejudice. He knew about the unfair treatment. He knew about hatred and anger. But he lived by a 13-word, one-sentence credo. And his credo was this, and I will quote it. He said, "I will not let any man make me lower myself by hating him." I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to lower myself. Nobody can do that. Nobody can. You see, the truth is that the Booker T. Washington is why he should be remembered as a great American, but as a Christian, that he understood you can't stop people from hating, but you don't have to hate them back. You can't stop people from mistreating, but you don't have to return the mistreatment. You can choose to love. You know, Jesus gave us that principle. We call it the golden rule in Matthew 7, verse 12. Paraphrased, it says this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, what Jesus was saying is that you should speak to them as you would like to have people speak to you. That you should grant them the honor that you would like in return. That you should give the respect that you believe you would like to receive in return. Show them kindness because you would like that same kindness. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, in our text today, the Apostle Paul seems to be expanding upon such teaching of Christ. And it's really, by the way, it's one thing for us to do that when people are just simply showing us kindness. I mean, you know, somebody gives me $1 million, of course I can be good to them. Somebody congratulates me, or somebody, praises me, or somebody, says good job. I certainly can be pleasant and kind and loving to a situation like that. But all of a sudden have them oppose me, and all of a sudden have them mistreat me. I can tell you again, I planned this message 6 months ago, but I think we need to be preparing ourselves. And I think we need to be preparing ourselves as a people, as a congregation, as individual Christians, because we are facing persecution. And persecution, I anticipate, will only increase. I anticipate that then you literally see it in the way that it seems like ungodly men and women are taking away our freedoms, and they are attacking things that are foundational to us. And I believe, by the way, it's just a matter of time before it eventually hits home and hits us and our church at First Baptist Church, and things that oftentimes we just simply quote as being far, far off. That happened here, that happened there. Eventually, they will hit us. How are we to respond? What are we to do? You know, according to God's word, there are really two things. First of all, that we are to try and live in peace with our enemies, if at all possible. But secondly, we need to make sure we do not seek revenge. I want you to notice in these verses three things. First of all, we notice the call to peace. The call to peace, notice in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let me make a statement, perhaps the most important statement of the entire message. You cannot live in peace with others if you do not have peace within your heart. You cannot live out peace that you do not possess internally. You know, another way of looking at it is look at two terms, war and peace. You will possess one, you will also exhibit one. You cannot have you know, internally war going on and somehow keep on projecting peace. Eventually it leaks out. And eventually, all of a sudden, there's going to be war that comes on the outside as well. You know, consider this. Why do we, I'm going to use this as a side illustration because this is the way that my questioning mind always works. But why is it that we sometimes use that phrase that we place on tombstones, rest in peace? Or the acronym RIP. Why do we put rest in peace on tombstones? You realize that there's nothing biblical about this. We are not commanded that we've got to put that on, you know, tombstones, gravesides. We don't have to state that. And there's nothing, by the way, if you stop and think about it, when somebody has passed, when somebody has died, there is nothing we can do to change their peace. We can't do anything. We can't affect. Literally, that person, you know, if they are in Christ, if they're saved, they are at peace, of course. But I'll tell you why I believe that we put rest in peace on tombstones and why we have that as such an important thing. It is not for those who have departed. It is not for those who have died. It is for those of us who are left behind. We do that because we find a need to comfort us. We find a need. Why? Because we're the ones that are unsettled. We're the ones that are wrecked. Our loved ones. You know, you stop and think about it. I know we've talked about her, you know, quite a bit here recently, but Nadia is okay. She's, and it was amazing, by the way, the journey of hope that she and Michael publicly shared with us and with others. That journey of hope seemed to be very peaceful even during a time of chaos and pain. When she was battling her cancer for all of those months, when she and Michael were going through trials and tribulations, she seemed to be in her heart very peaceful, at peace. Listen, for us, you know, to somehow wish that, you know, now I hope she's going to be at peace. No, she is at peace. It's you and I, the ones who are behind. We're the ones who have the problems with peace. It's why these verses are very revealing. They're actually very convicting. That these verses contain both one negative and two positive statements. Notice the first negative, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge. We then have the first positive, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, do the right thing. The second positive, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. For example, let's make this practical. Let's say that you are driving down the road in your vehicle and you are minding your own business. You are following the speed limit in your lane when all of a sudden there's some crazy person that all of a sudden has gotten offended at something you did or did not do. And all of a sudden that car all of a sudden begins speeding up, accelerating, and matches up and goes along side of you, and all of a sudden you see this face, and they all of a sudden, I mean, they are projecting not love, but anger, hate, frustration. And there's some words. And by the way, if you happen to have your window rolled down and their windows rolled down, not of course here in February, maybe this summer, all of a sudden your window might be down and theirs is down, and all of a sudden you hear some words. Some words that are threatening. Now, what do you do? Maybe I should even ask, what do you want to do? Don't do that. Don't do that. But what do you do? You know, I can tell you that the flesh sort of kicks in. And oftentimes when we're in situations like that, the flesh says, don't back down. After all, you don't want to show them that they are to be respected and to get by with that. So what do? You speed up, maybe even yell back at them. You know, one individual told me what they did one time when they had such a situation was they did actually the biblical thing. When the person kind of pulled up alongside of them and their window was down and they began yelling, screaming, and threatening, that this individual told me and said, you know, what I did in that situation was I just simply very humbly looked back at them and said, I don't know what I did, but I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. They said it was amazing. The response of the individual was they backed down. They didn't know what to do. They literally calmed a very volatile situation. By the way, you know the scripture actually tells us to do that. A soft answer turneth away wrath. You know, I will tell you, you know, whenever I have situations like, you know, somebody might be mad, and once in a while, by the way, they are mad and they find their way into my office. And they come charging in like a bull. They are just fit to be tied. And they're so angry. And boy, they just want to come right into my office. You know what I do? I learned something the year that I was visiting Spain with Valerie on a mission trip. We were actually forced. There wasn't a whole lot of sports on. And so I was forced to actually watch a bullfight on TV. And I learned something very interesting. When you have a bull charging at you, the one thing you want to do is you want to yield. Matadors, they basically are showing themselves to getting out of the way. With that cape, they are yielding. You know, it never goes well if a matador says, that bull's going to charge at me, I'm going to charge back at the... I guarantee you, it's not going to be well for the matador. Don't charge at a charging bull. Notice we have, first of all, a call to peace. Are you at peace this morning? Is peace ruling your heart and your life? Is peace inside of you so that peace can be demonstrated without? Second thing I want you to notice is we have a warning against vengeful thinking. In verse 19, notice it begins, Paul begins by ruling out all attempts at revenge. He says, dearly beloved, by the way, Paul is writing to Christians, avenge not yourselves. No exceptions. Notice he doesn't say unless they really hurt you, unless they say some words, unless they treat you unfairly. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, avenge not yourselves ever, ever, ever. Now, by the way, what exactly is revenge? Because I think it's important that we maybe start. Sometimes we have terms and we are not speaking the same language, let alone having the same understanding. Did you know that the word revenge in the Bible is a word which basically means to satisfy? To satisfy justice. You know, and again, you know, our world, they like, for instance, the Old Testament principle, which is actually mistaught and misunderstood, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the justice, biblical justice, I'll tell you what it is, because Paul says in verse number 19, beloved, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Biblical vengeance belongs to God. And that means, by the way, since God owns it, that means that every time that we seek revenge, that we get revenge, we are stealing from God. It is literally justice theft. It is literally us taking from God. By the way, again, I'm sort of being a little bit more teachy here on this respect here. Normally I teach. But do you know why it is right for God to revenge and why it is not good for you and I to do it? Did you know that God is actually better at this? It's not only that it belongs to Him, but God is actually better at it than we are. And I'll tell you why. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We certainly understand that God has omniscience. He knows everything. God certainly is also more prepared. He is omnipresent. He is also omnipotent. But there's something else, just again, from a very practical sense, why you and I need to actually yield vengeance to God. We are not good at vengeance. Why is that? Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul deals with the topic of anger. And notice he says in Ephesians 4 and verse number 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now notice that the Apostle Paul says something very important there. He says, for you and I, and by the way, we should be angry, but sin not. He then even in part here qualifies that by saying, let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. What he's saying is that you and I, we need to have a termination. We need to have an ending of our anger. The problem with you and I, and the reason why we are not very good at anger is because we are not good at controlling it. He says, listen, if you're going to be mad, try and make sure it's the right kind of mad. But he said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let you, I've oftentimes, and just a very simple advice, you know, for married couples, don't go to bed angry. Get it resolved that day. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, David has been victorious. He has triumphed over his enemies. He has been able to build his house. One of the things you have to understand is what kings did. The first things kings did, and it took them years and years and years, the first years of their kingdom were spent fighting. Fighting off enemies. Fighting off opponents. Fighting off threats. And David had to do this. He had to secure Jerusalem. He had to then, of course, fight off all of the Philistines and all of the other enemies. But now, all of a sudden, when he's got peace, he begins to reflect here on something about God. Notice in Psalm 30 and verse number 5, different from man. Notice God, verse number 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. First part of the verse, his anger endureth for a moment. You see, different from you and different from I, our anger is hard to control, and truthfully, we don't usually control it. God's is always controlled perfectly. It is always, by the way, perfectly just. It is never too much, too little. It is just right. His anger is literally a manifestation of his holiness. And so it is righteous anger. His is perfect. His is always balanced by love. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Psalm 103, verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Literally, it's profound. But in the fact that God controls his anger is the fact that he can even forgive us and that we can be saved. You see, whenever we seek vengeance, our anger gets involved. And we struggle especially. We have no problem, by the way, turning it on. But it's that off switch. It's that control switch. You know, it is sort of, if I can liken it to something, I would liken it to nuclear reactions. Think about, you know, we have... That nuclear fission can be profitable. It can be profitable for producing energy. I would make a point that it could also be profitable as a deterrent in the case of a nuclear weapon. But listen, those kind of things, nuclear fission needs to be controlled in a controlled environment, a controlled substance, a nuclear reactor that needs to be controlled by those that have engineering degrees and physicist degrees, and those who are capable of controlling it, because if it's just in the hands of some out-of-control dictator, that's no good. That's why we don't want some of these dictators to get nuclear weapons. Why? Because they won't control. Is it any different with our anger? You see, we justify it, and boy, I'll tell you what, it's real easy. It's real easy. It's why I caution you. I'm not against social media, but I am against out-of-control social media. And if you're going to use the social media as your opportunity to vent, I caution that. If you're going to use it as an opportunity for you to voice anger, I say be careful. You see, vengeance, if we are involved, we are going to mess it up. That the anger of man oftentimes gets out of control. Think about in the Bible all of the examples. For instance, think about the very first murder, Cain and Abel. These brothers were both same family. That they were brothers. They were both offering sacrifices to the Lord. Abel's sacrifice, of course, was pleasing. Cain's was rejected. And we read in Genesis 4 that God even speaks to Cain. He even warns him about his anger. He even says to him, "Why art thou wroth?" God notices. The next thing we know, and listen to this, verse number 5 of Genesis 4, the Bible says that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And then, how is it phrased? It says, he rose up. He rose up against Abel, his brother. You see, there's always the rising of anger that causes the rising up in action. And it's always a dangerous thing. It can quickly get out of control. And by the way, as a pastor, I'm not immune to angry thoughts. You know, a few weeks ago, I was working on behalf of my father and mother. As you know, my parents are in assisted living, and I've been working, and my sisters and I have been working on some of the details, and I was working on some of the financial details. I've got power of attorney for dad, for mom, and as such, I was working on some details, and just simply wanted to have some online access for an account. And over several days and several hours of just simply applying and just talking to, you know, those representatives, you call the contact number. And so I'd contacted this company, and I'd listened, and again, on hold for an hour here, an hour there. And then finally, I got to the point where, you know, they said, "Well, just send us this letter with all of this information." And so I took the time, and I sent them the letter. I did everything they said. And I came back here a couple of weeks ago, and I was contacting them because I still needed to have online access, didn't have it. And I said, "Now, listen, I sent you the letter." And they said, "Oh, well, you didn't word it exactly right." I have to tell you, I could feel the anger rising. You know what? And by the way, I had to stop myself and apologize and said, "Well, I think, you know, you've helped me as much as I think you can help me here today. Thank you." And I got off and basically went a different direction here. I let it go. But that wasn't easy. Boy, I wanted to give. And you know how it is, by the way. Whenever you're talking to one of those individuals, they're only a person that is doing their job. They're not the company. They're not the company policy. They're not. But how easy it is for us. And, well, we want to just simply give them a piece of our mind. Yeah, that's what happened with Cain. And all of a sudden, his brother's dead. You think about the prophet Jonah. The prophet Jonah got angry at God. And he was angry because he, first of all, ran from the commandment of God to go speak to Nineveh. And then he ran to Nineveh and he told them the message. But he was just convinced that God was going to judge them. But when they repented, God changed his direction. And God then allowed them to live, and he forgave them. And Jonah was sitting on top of a hill, and he's angry about this. And God comes to him through a series of events, but God comes to him and asks him a very probing question. He said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Tell you what, you look at what is happening in our society. Look at what's happening in our neighborhood. last summer, I think we would all agree, an unfortunate death of Mr. Floyd has resulted in, and we heard it almost immediately, justice! Justice! What did that mean? Starting fires, burning down buildings, destroying property, destroying businesses and livelihoods. Justice! Justice! Mobs aren't good at justice. Individuals angry are not good at justice. You know, the sad, and we saw it, you know, we've seen it even with, you know, what has happened in our country concerning the election. Again, I still happen to think the election was not legitimate. It's my opinion. But that doesn't mean that we need to be angry and that we need to be consumed and that we need to somehow be violent. And we somehow need to take matters into our own hands, and we need to somehow become vigilantes and the rest of it. You know, think about Moses, by the way, in the Bible. Moses is another example, great man of God, but he had a very checkered beginning. He's 40 years of age, and he has been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, even though he was, of course, not originally. He's been raised in privilege, been raised as a leader, been raised with power, and with pride. But at 40 years of age, he sees a taskmaster who has been unjustly treating a Hebrew slave. Moses got angry. And the next thing he knew, his hands are letting go of that man that is now dead in the sand. See, you and I need to realize that we end up botching this thing of justice and vengeance, and we're commanded to leave vengeance in the hands of the one who always gets it right. Listen, I don't know, I don't understand everything, but I do believe and trust God knows what he's doing. Before we conclude, one more thought. We noticed the call to peace. We noticed the warning against vengeful thinking. But number three, I want you to notice the way to warm our hearts. Beginning with verse number 20, Paul says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." I think some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. There's one common way that I've oftentimes heard these verses explained, especially the coals of fire. And that being that if you'll just simply do something nice or kind, that somehow that is going to just simply get under their skin. And somehow, you know, that's going to just simply frustrate them. I don't think that's right. That includes a sinful, sadistic pleasure that I don't think God would command us here to be sadistic. Somehow get even with them that way. Somehow you just simply, you be kind to them and you're going to, you know, perplex them. You're going to confuse them. Sadistic, coals of fire is going to burn their head up. I've heard preachers say that. I don't think that's what it is. Now, before I tell you what I think it is, did you know that these verses here are actually a quotation from an Old Testament verse? As Paul is literally quoting the Bible, he's quoting, and I'm not going to have you turn there because of time, but in Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22, listen to the similarity of the words. As in the book of Proverbs we read, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." It's very similar, but In Proverbs, it also adds, "And the Lord shall reward thee." Now, here's what I think coals of fire was referring to. In Bible days, they carried things on their head. Now, I've seen this, Brother Yinka, in Nigeria. I've seen people, they travel, and they will carry, for instance, water on their head, food on their head. One thing they also would have to carry whenever it got cold is they would carry something that would heat their home. But they didn't always have fire in their home. Sometimes they would have to transfer it from another fire maybe outside of the house. And so the coals, and again, they'd have it in some kind of a container that would be shielded, it would be protected, insulated, but they would have to place and carry coals of fire upon their head, bring it inside of their home. Now here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, if you get the gist of this, you're not very good at revenge. You're not going to have perfect justice on earth. He said, whenever you start getting those angry thoughts and those vengeful thoughts, he said, just drop it. Live peaceably with all men, if at all possible. And rather, I want you, and he says at the end here, overcome evil with what? Good. Why don't you do whatever is necessary here in your mind to do the equivalent of, they're cold. They need to be warmed. So you place within that container coals of fire. And by the way, you heap it. You give them all the warmth that they need. Now why? Again, matching what the proverb has said, God will reward you. Why? Because it's going to melt your heart. It's going to actually warm your heart. That's why I entitled this message here, Hot Coals for Cold Hearts. But because you know what? There's a lot of angry people with cold hearts. There's a lot of people out there, and again, this happens to me, that you're angry about the pandemic or the results or the mandates, that you're angry about the election or maybe your candidate didn't win, or you're angry because, you know, you just have these personal circumstances and it seems like everybody does you wrong, and so you're just angry and you're frustrated and you're taking it out on your spouse and on your children, on your family. You're taking it out on your neighbors and just want to get revenge. I said, no, that's not what this is about. We're supposed to live with Christ inside of us. We're supposed to live as Christ lived. Christ, remember the time? Two disciples of Jesus, James and John, the sons of thunder. They came to Jesus after a village, a Samaritan village. Didn't receive Christ because his face was showing that he was going to Jerusalem. And so they just simply said, no, we're not going to receive him, and you can just move on. And so those disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, give us permission, give us the power. Call down fire. You're like Elijah, just prophetic, pathetic pyromaniacs. We just want to see somebody burn. We just want to see somebody destroyed. We're just sadistic. We want to get revenge. Remember Jesus? No. You don't know what spirit you're of. It's not the spirit of Christ. That's not how Christ responded. He came to seek and to save. And of all of the injustices of all, was the one where he yielded on the cross. This morning, how about you? Do you have a cold heart? Are you filled, enraged with anger? This morning, take these verses and just simply understand you're not going to be good at vengeance. That's why vengeance belongs to God. But we noticed this morning the call to peace, the warning against vengeful thinking, and the way to actually warm our hearts. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Hot coals for cold hearts. Well, we need this. Probably not a more practical message we can have in 2021 than what we just read. Speaks to, I think, everybody here. Anger about something. you're ticked off, you're frustrated, feel disrespected, feel injustice, and boy, you just want to get even. As Valerie begins to play, think about what Christ wants you to do. He's called us to peace, not to vengeance. You know, so similarly, Jesus said, if your enemy smites you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If they ask you to go a mile, go twain. If they ask for one coat, give them the second. How about you this morning? Is God helping you to warm that cold heart? If so, I trust you'll respond. Let's all stand, and as she begins to play again, continues.